Thank you, and we praise and give you glory, Father. Father, we thank you that you open eyes that we see, our ears that we hear, and give us a heart to understand exactly what you're saying to us. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay, we're going to move on from our fivefold ministry gifts, and we're going to get a little bit more into the booklet, to the Culture of Honor booklet. I think we're starting tonight in chapter 3. You can go back and read over it. We're going to give you some notes tonight from chapter 3. And this chapter considers, says, governing from heaven. Governing from heaven. It's a different type of government. I'm going to try to get you to change your paradigm, get you another paradigm shift tonight in what you've always understood about government and justice and punishment and that type of thing. So we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to give you some pointers on from this chapter. Basically, this chapter strikes at the heart of the accuser, the enemy. He goes about, he accused the believer. And so we're going to deal with him tonight. I'm going to change your paradigm system, your system of justice, the way you look at punishment. I'm going to try to give you some scriptures in that aspect. Many times what happens is we have life situations. We go have individuals, children, and things that go through life situations. And we look at it differently. We look at it way in the kingdom of God. We have to look at it the way as citizen of the kingdom. We have to look at it the way Jesus look at it, and not the way the world system look at it. We think about when an individual who's in a position of power has a position in the body of Christ, and the first thing we want to do when they commit a sin is to kick them out, kick them off of their position. And Jesus didn't look at it that way. He looked at it differently. So we're going to show you some scriptures. We're going to bring you to another area in the kingdom of God. One of the first things that happens when someone commit a sin act or commit something that they're not supposed to do, our heart is gripped by fear. Fear comes up because we don't know what to do. And when fear comes in and we try to figure out what's going to happen. So our position is to allow them, give them a chance to come to the agreement that they've messed up or they did something that they did not have a reason. We get in fear because there's a situation we try to control. When we love someone, our children, and we cannot control them, then we get in fear over this situation. What I want to do, I want to look at a scripture first. Let's go to Luke, because I think the scripture, the chapter actually started off in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. In Luke 9 and 51, here it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he set steadfastly his face to go to Jerusalem. That's talking about Jesus. And sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he was go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou not that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Isaiah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you knew not what manner of spirit you are. What he was saying was they wanted to bring harm to the individuals who did not was not ready to receive him, just like the young man who, when he went in and they was getting ready to take him after Judas had betrayed him, and Peter cut his ear off. And what Jesus did, he reached down, he picked that ear up, and he put it back on. Jesus was setting the example on what we should do. When I think about this, in the scripture, one of the things that Jesus told us, he said we should love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. That's in the natural. That is something that we cannot do. And as citizens of the kingdom, these are attributes that we should have as citizens in the kingdom. Remember what we're doing in these lessons. We're maturing as citizens in the kingdom. We're growing up. And so our attitudes, our system of justice should be beginning to change. We should be able to look at the way the word looks at things and not the way our old paradigm, the way we always have looked at things. And so as we are maturing every day I come into the sanctuary, it seems like I learn something new. I learn something fresh in the kingdom of God. Yesterday I was sitting there and my apostle was ministering, and he was speaking on ministering and looking in the mirror. And he came in and he got down. And so he got to the point, and as we was reading through the scriptures, he got to that part, about changing to the same image as that unto the glory of God. He's saying what happens is as we're looking in the mirror of the word is our mirror, our spiritual mirror. And as we're looking into this mirror, we are making changes, not on the outside. The word is making changes on the inside of us. And he said, when we're looking at the word of God, and I was sitting there, and it got so good to me, Revelation just started flowing. He said, and what happens is as we are reading the word of God, my image on the inside is changed back to my original image in the image of God. And then now when my image has changed because of the word of God, then I can go back and I can deal with that situation now. And so, I was thinking about what God said when he said over in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. He said, let them have dominion over the fowls of the air, over the fish of the sea, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the face of the earth. So God has, we understand that Adam lost it, and when he lost it, God had to find a way to bring it back to us and give it back to us. So he, through Jesus Christ, he gave it back through the word. The word say, in John, it say, in the beginning was the word, and word was God, and word was with God, and all things was made by him. So as we look into this word, and I'm just rehashing over what the apostle said yesterday because it was so good to me. And so I thought I would bring it back to you and, for those who did not see the message yesterday. And so he was reading from that scripture over in 2 Corinthians 4. And let's look over there and look at it. And then I'll go back to my lesson. And, I do what the Spirit of God tells me as I'm teaching. And so in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. So he was saying, as we study this word and meditate the word and go over the word, he said, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what happened? The word changed us into the image of God. And as we meditate the scripture, we go in and we see it. He's been giving us lessons on how we do this. He told us over in Joshua 1:8 how we should do it. He told us in Psalm 1:3. So when he make a statement like that, see, say, not should not depart out of our mouths and out of our eyes. But if we begin to meditate in the day and night, we make our way prosperous and we have good success. God said, I've set it up so that you can operate in this kingdom as citizens and have victory in every situation. He made it that way for us. He told us that over in Psalm 1 and 3. He told us, you know, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So in Psalm 1 through 3, Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 3, he tells us basically the same thing. And, you know, and then he gets to the point. And you know, how can someone look at you and tell you that everything that you do shall prosper? That's Psalm 1 and 3. And so, you know, in the natural, we cannot see that. But as we study the Word of God, look in the mirror of the Word of God, make adjustments on situations that's in our lives, then we can do that. And while I said it, I was teaching last week and I started quoting scripture. I started telling you about things. And as I was going home, the Holy Spirit comes in and he checks me. He quickens me. He say, well, you know, if you're going you know, make a statement, if you're going to make a scripture, if you're going to have a tell people about a certain situation, and you say, well, over in the book of Genesis, I cannot say that anymore. I have to take you to that passage of scripture, you know, because he was saying, well, you know, you have relatives that live on the West Bank of New Orleans, and you tell someone that, you know, you can go to New Orleans on the West Bank and you can find their house over there. But if they don't have a number, have an address, then there's no way they can find it. And so now if I bring something in scripture, I'm going to try to bring you to the address of that scripture so you can always go back and find that scripture, you know, as we who are men and women of God. So when I said that God said, let us make man in our image, turn to Genesis 1 and 26, because, you know, like I say, he said, they can go to the West Bank all day and never find out what they're looking for. So you got to have somewhere to go and look. So in Genesis 1, verse 26, and this is the verse I've quoted, and I say it again. So it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. See, God, that's how, you know, if you want to know how God did things, always go back to my old pastor used to say, go back to the book of the beginnings. And the way he set it up from the book of the beginnings, that's in Genesis, and that's how God do things. God said, I'm God, and I change not. So if he did it then, he would do the same thing today. He said, and that's what he expect for us. He said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every creeping thing that moveth upon the earth. So as man, God has made us his, again, you know, it keeps popping up. We are God's prosperity. We learn that. We are his harvest that he was expecting. So, and as we understand that, he created us in his image. He wanted us to go out and bring forth fruit. He wanted us to create other little gods in the earth just like him. And that's when we bring forth fruit, that's what we're supposed to be bringing forth. Individuals, like what we are ministering and teaching and maturing you in the things of God, you're supposed to go out and bring forth fruit as God said we should do. And so I wanted to get that and bring that to you. Let me give you a few more pointers. When something happens and you begin to wonder, how am I going to control this situation? This is from the lesson. How am I going to control this situation? Because most of the time, that which we love, we try to control. We want to control that situation. So as the author was stating, the child had did something and they wanted to control. So that which we love, then we try to control. And rather than trying to control it, we begin to operate in a spirit of fear. And what is the word? The word, first thing that should come to mind is God tell us, he did not give us, who are citizens, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we find that over in 2 Timothy 1:7. You know, he didn't give us that spirit. We don't have it as citizens. We don't have that spirit of fear. We have, again, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so he said, well, you know, you say power. You know, think about Luke 10:17, where he said, "Behold, brethren, I give you power to tread upon serpents and over scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means should do you in harm." So that's part of that power that the Spirit of God has given to us. He talked about love. He said, "Love in love." He said, Romans 5:5. He says, "Hope make it not ashamed, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit have already put that love in us so we can operate accordingly in that love that he provided for us. So God said, you know, "I've given you your manual as citizens of this kingdom. And as you go through it and you study it and you read it and you learn how to operate in this kingdom, and as citizens, we should be dominating in the earth realm." And, you know, as I look around, you know, I'm not a dominator. I guess I haven't learned enough yet to learn how to dominate, but I'm getting there. You know, he made it clear to me. You know, he get over in that scripture over in Mark 4:26, and what he tell me about the kingdom of God. And he said, "As a man who sows seed in the ground, the seed springs up and grows, and know not how." He said, "For first the blade, then the ear, then the full cone." He says, "It's a process, but you never stop. You keep pressing. We keep pressing until we get to that area that God wants us to get to. And what, you know, as I always say, our destiny, where we're going. The fullness of the stature of who Christ Jesus was. We keep looking in the mirror. We keep meditating on the scriptures. We keep looking at the scriptures until God change us in that image from glory to glory, as he said we should be. In this situation, instead of fear gripping our hearts, ownership of the problem should be the real issue. We should let the individual take ownership of the situation. And when he takes ownership of the situation, then the situation can change in his life. When I say ownership, we understand about the scripture in 1 John 1:9, where he say if we confess our sins, he say he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one of the things, you know, that's one of those situations where, you know, not after you get caught, you know, you come to an awareness that you did something wrong. You come to an awareness that you've committed a sin. You know, people can say, I did confess my sins, but then they confess their sin because they got caught. And now they want, you know, they want that mercy and they want that grace, you know, and we'll do that. But we still have to understand that we have to own up to the situation. And then once we own up to it, then God said, "I can do what I need to do." That's what he was talking about. When he said, and give us that scripture, 1 John 1:9, he said, if we confess, that means there's a repentance that's taking place on the inside of us. We repented of that thing. And now we truly want repentance of it. And when we want repentance of it, he said, I'm going to forgive you. And when I forgive you, then not only will I forgive you, I will cleanse you from all. So now you've been cleansed from it. You know, there's nowhere on you. God can see that sin on you that you committed because you've been cleansed from it. And so the enemy can't throw it in your face. He can't accuse you of it anymore. Why? Because you've been cleansed from it, and he don't want you bringing it up anymore. You know, sometimes what happened as Christians, you know we've done something wrong, and we get into condemnation about that situation. But that's, again, going back to the flesh. Romans 8:1 tells us, he said, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death is the natural, the flesh situations. And so since through Christ Jesus, I have been made free from that situation, I no longer have to look at it anymore. I've been cleansed from it. And since I've been cleansed from it, I can go on to something else. Not saying I won't do it again. You know, I might, you know, it might come up the next day, but God says, still and all, you know, you repented of it and now you've been cleansed from it. And so, and that's the way the word operates, you know, in the scripture, Well, I'm not going to quote it if I can't go to the scripture and find it. So I'm going Jesus told, when Peter asked him, how many times should we forgive him? And he said, 7 times 70. You know, we've seen that one. But if I don't get it today, I'll bring it back to you next week and on our next class meeting and tell you where the address of that scripture is. The ownership of this thing should be brought to the light in some manner, and the one who has the problem should be the one to settle the thing in his heart. He should be the one who settles the situation. And the scripture, you can turn to, let's turn over first of all to Galatians. We turn to Galatians first, and then we go to 2 Timothy. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, looking at verse 1, the word of God says that, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, which we are, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest thou also be tempted. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And he was saying that, you know, we who are spiritual, we're not to go and accuse him. One of the things I used to say, I said, we who are in the body of Christ are the only ones who kick their wounded to the curb. If someone do something, the first thing we want to do, we want to get them out of our sight. We don't want to be bothered with them, because why? They got sin on their life. So we throw on God that, you know, he's afraid of sin, you know. So, but it's like, you know, a sick person. If a sick person gets sick, the person place he want to go is we want to go to the hospital so he can get well. Well, the same thing with the church, the body of Christ. When someone have committed sick, he's actually sick. He committed sin, and so he needs to be restored. And the restoration comes, he have to go to a safe place, which is the church, which he, and it says that we who are spiritual is the one to help him, to restore him to his place. This is what citizens of the kingdom does. We don't throw them to the curb. We bring them so we can bring them back and allow. Turn to Timothy. Timothy does a good job of that, and he explains to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 19 so we can get some context of the scripture here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 19, it said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be departing from iniquity again. But like I say, you know, we still have this flesh body. And because we have this flesh body, you know, it still come, you know, we're not walking in the spirit as we should. So situations come up. Things come up. He goes on to say, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but some of honor and some to dishonor. The word of God is telling us something. Sometimes everybody's not perfect. You know, everything there is not perfect. So situations are going to come up. Things is going to happen. We have to know that. We have to understand that. The word of God says it right here. He goes on to say, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions he said, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, But be gentle unto all men, after teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So when we commit a sin act, we are actually opposing ourselves. Why? We are separating ourselves from what God has to give us, what he's already provided for us. So that's what sin does. Sin connects us from what God has for us. And so, you know, so when you do that, you know, you miss out on the blessing. So God say, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, they have to acknowledge that they've done something wrong. And when they acknowledge, you know, they have to see, acknowledgement means there's a heart thing. I know it in my soul that I've done something wrong. And when I know that, then I can truly repent of it. And I can bring that fellowship back, that I had with Christ Jesus, back. It's all about fellowship. And so if as long as I don't do this, then I'm going to get into condemnation. And the more condemnation I get into, the more separation I'm going to get from my Father and from Jesus Christ. And so the whole point is to get me back into that position so I have no condemnation in me. And so I can get back in the perfect will of God, and the blessings continue to flow. It says in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. See, as we who are spiritual, we allow them, give them a place that they can come in and recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so he, you know, he's still the tempter. He's still the deceiver. And what do? He deceives individuals, and we commit acts. And when we commit acts, then we who are spiritual, we have to bring them back, give them a safe haven so they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And so that's part of who we are, citizens of the kingdom. And so, again, like I say, we are maturing in the things of the kingdom. We're maturing in the citizen of the kingdom. So now when someone, you see someone, you know, who was supposed to be a deacon, supposed to be an elder in the church, and he make a misstep, we look at them differently now. We should be able to see them differently now, and see them as citizens of this kingdom, and see them as Jesus said. Well, one of the things that God, even in the Old Testament, you know, when they were supposed to die in the Old Testament, when they committed certain acts, that they had safe havens that they could go. They had cities that they could go to and not be prosecuted for the things they did. And so we who are in the citizens of the kingdom, in the spirit of law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who have made us free from those things, we should also have a place that we should go. One of the examples, turn to John chapter 8, and we'll look at that one over there. See how I always see how our example saw things in John chapter 8, and we all have heard this story before. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And so we always, you know, we read that story and they say, you don't get caught in adultery by yourself. And so they brought her to him and say, in the very act. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20, and let's see how the word of God looks at this. And we'll We'll go finish up our story, Leviticus. I think that's the 34th book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20. And verse 10. I'll just read that particular passage verse. This is part of the law, the old covenant. It says, and the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, that's the man and the woman, shall surely be put to death. That's the law they quoted. But they misquoted this law because they, in first, they brought just the lady, and they should have brought both of them up there. And so, but they was actually trying to trap Jesus in that situation. One other scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 22, and it's, you'll see it again. And Deuteronomy chapter 22 and 22. Deuteronomy 22 and 22. It says, if a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both. He's, you know, he didn't say one. It said, but like I said, that's how the enemy does. He always misquotes scripture when, you know. And when he misquote, you know, he want to find out if he always saying that if, like he told Jesus over in Mark, like he told Adam when she was over in the garden. He told Jesus, he said, if you be the Son of God, you know, Mark 4, he said, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus went back and he quoted scripture to him. He said, man shall not live. He quoted scripture out of Deuteronomy also. And he quoted scripture out of Matthew 4:4. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So, but you know, so he was quoting if. Jesus was quoting scripture as it says. So here in Deuteronomy 22, it goes on to say, he says, if a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall thou be put away evil from Israel. So the purpose for them dying is to remove evil from Israel. And so they, again, like I say, and here in this verse 5, back to John chapter 8, verse 5, he said, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what thou sayest, now that was a trick, see. He said, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So it was like, you know, he know they wasn't quoting properly. So he, you know, he basically say, you know, look, you know, talk to the hand because I ain't got nothing to say to you. You know, so he went on. He was saying that as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, you know, kept egging him and kept pestering him. He said, they continued asking him. He lifted up his himself. And said unto them, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at him. And so he was telling them, you know, none of us are so pure that we can cast us or judge someone else. Is basically what he was saying. He told them, how are you going to judge her if you're not, you know, have you ever not committed a sin? Same thing with us. When someone in the in our fellowship, in the body of Christ, commit a sin, you know, God don't judge sin. He don't look at, there are no degrees of sin. Sin is sin in the high sight of God. And so what we do, you know, because it's something that's, you know, that's we can see or focusable, then we try to, you know, make it more important in our eyesight or in God's eyesight than the sin, that little sins that we committed. Our gossiping, our talking about people, all that's in the sight of God is sin. And so that, you know, and basically what he was telling them, I mean, you know, if you never committed a sin, he said, take that rock and throw it, you know, bash her side of her head with it. I mean, that's what he told her. I mean, if you see the scripture, that's what he said, though. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. See, yeah, so they know in their mind, in their souls, they had committed a sin themselves. So in their conscience, in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto him, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. That's, again, you can go back to the scripture, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so he's saying, and neither do I. And so he was saying at that time, you know, even though the law said because of her situation, she should have been condemned or should have been stoned to death. Jesus said, there's no condemnation. And so since there's no condemnation, I don't condemn you. And he tells her, and, you know, we find out we told her to go and sin no more. And so even we who God said, this is how I feel about your situation. And when you commit things, and when, you know, not only is 1 John important to us, but Hebrews 4:18, you can turn there, and what it tells us, we can come to the throne of grace, and we can obtain mercy. See, mercy means that I've done something, I deserve a penalty, I deserve sentences, but he said, you can come to that throne, and you can obtain mercy. So God said, because of who I am, not because of who you are, your situation, but because you're citizens of the kingdom, you deserve mercy. And because you deserve mercy, you can come to that throne of grace. And I can give it a throne of grace. Mercy is mean I deserve a sentence for something I've done. Grace means that I have a free gift. God said, I'm the one who give you this, you know, and we receive that grace by faith. Grace is something that God said, I provided for you. Mercy is that, you know I committed an act. You know, I went out there and I pulled up all them flowers out of that man's yard I wasn't supposed to. And he said, you deserve to be punished for that sin. But he said, but because I did not, you know, I asked for mercy. He gave me mercy so I don't get the penalty for the sin that I committed. Amen. Let me give you some more situation. Ownership of the situation. Again, the ownership of this thing should be brought to the light in some manner, and the one who has the problem should be the one to settle this thing in their hearts. So that's the point I'm trying to get to. We have to settle it in our hearts. The way we parented our kids when they make a mistake reflects more clearly what we believe about human failure. You know, when a kid mess up, the first thing we want to do is bring them in and spank them. You know, we've changed a little bit. We take them and send them in the corner a little bit now. They have time out and no computers, no things like that. But, you know, when I grew up, it was automatic. You know, it was no sitting in the corners. There was no timeouts. it was automatic. So the way we do that. The way we parent, what we believe about human failure, particular sin. So many of us think that sin, mistakes, and failing short of are more powerful than God's love for us. You know, and so when, you know, we're back to that part of it, God said, you know, He God loved us so much that He would give us an opportunity to get ourselves out of those situations. Human failure is more powerful force than can overcome us. And Jesus showed us in Luke 9:51, when the disciples were going to call down fire on the people that was disrespectful to Jesus, Jesus rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're operating in. They're operating in a spirit of fear and in a human spirit. That's what they're doing. They are operating not according to the spirit, but according to the law of the flesh. God has given us. He said, you know, you bring to him in meekness. And when he said meekness and in love, the first thing I thought about, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, began to tell us how we should walk as citizens of this kingdom. Again, I turn to Galatians chapter 5, and he showed us the things of the flesh, but he also showed us these seven awesome things, how you operate in the spirit. And I'm just going to read the Galatians 5 and 22. And so since we have the Spirit of God, the love of God in us, and this is how we should walk. He said, if you read through before that, verse 18, we're going to get into this part about as we go into this lesson about not being under the law, but in the spirit again, we're going to learn some things in there. It says, and it talks about verse 19, talks about the works of the flesh, and we are not walking in the flesh anymore. Then he gets down to verse Galatians 5 and 22. He said, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he say, against such there is no law. He goes on and say, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He said, we live in the spirit. Let us also walk in the spirit. And so as spiritual beings, this is how we should be always walking. You go back, if you read back up, you see what the lust of the flesh, and you know, every one of those, you know, they are self identification. They explains themselves. I don't have to go through and talk about each one of them, but if you see each one of them, you can see what they're, you know, including, you know, he talks about heavy partying, you know, reveling. Yes, you know, and he talks about that's all these are things of the flesh, but he wants us to operate or walk in the spirit. And so I wanted you to see that. And I like that these scriptures here, they're good scriptures. They're excellent scriptures. They are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sound like a good meditation scripture for this week. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We have combined them together and let them go together, because that's those seven fruits of the Holy Spirit there. And we should all be operating in them. Once you begin to operate in them, that's a full characteristic of a citizen of the kingdom. We're walking in the spirit there. In 2 Timothy 1 and 7 tells us that we have not, as again, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And also notice he did not give us a spirit of others' control. See, one of the things that we have to understand, we are not to try to control individuals, no matter who they are. See, God gave us a choice, and he, you know, and no matter what we do, is always a choice that God. He said, you know, if I try to force you to do something, then you're no longer, you know, you can't do it freely. You can't love me freely. You become a robot. You know, he didn't want robots. He wanted people to love him freely and come to him with, you know, with their love. And so God didn't try to control us. And so we should not try to control our loved ones. We allow them to make that decision, take ownership of the situation, and then help them to deliver themselves out of the snare of the devil. When we are afraid of other people's sin, it makes us crazy in the presence of sin, like, you know, kicking, you know, I don't even want to be close to you because I'm scared this sin is contagious. It's going to rub off on me. And because of that, you know, we don't want to be around those individuals. So if you don't want to be around them, how can we possibly help them individuals? You know, it said we who are spiritual, you know, help them to deliver themselves out of the snare of the devil. And so we have to be the one to help restore them by, you know, showing that love in those fruits over in Galatians 5 and 20, that love, that long suffering, that kindness. You know, people say, "Well, I told you not to do that by you know, before." And long suffering means I have patience. When they do it one time, we go back to them and we sit down and we talk to them again. You know, what if Jesus had did or God had did us that? You know, much as he, you know, called on us and knocked on the door and told us to come on in, and we still went the other way. And so, you know, he's long suffering with some of us. You know, see, he goes out, he said, when we are confronted with people's mistake, with something that we might not control right there in that moment, we become scared and exercise our authority in the wrong spirit, cooperating with the demonic plan motivated by the spirit of fear. And so that's when we try to control people, that's a demonic plan. Then we project onto God the idea that he's just as afraid of sin as we are. God is not afraid of sin. He, you know, and so we, you know, we put it out in our thinking that God is afraid of sin, which he's not. But if he is not afraid of anything, because love casts out fear and God is love. 1 John 4:18 it says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we are going to have to decide whether what we partnership are we going to make when we are in the how we're going to make out when we're in the presence of sin. This is the thing that made Jesus look like a genius, you know, in the presence of sin, and the lady with the sin. In the presence of sin, he was the solution. And he was the remedy to the situation, and not the problem. So again, the lady with the that was caught in the very act of sin that they tried to bring to him and make him seem like, you know, that that she was the only one that was committing the sin. And he, you know, he never got excited about it. He, you know, he just reached down and started writing on the ground and then allowed them. And so they helped. Not only did it helped the lady, it helped them also. It helped them to see that they was not a perfect individual, you know, so they was able to see their own faults by the way Jesus handled that situation. But the Pharisees, when they came in the presence of sin, was afraid and exercised authority in the wrong spirit. And so that's, I wanted to bring that up to you. That was part of the lesson from governing from heaven. I've given you enough scriptures that you can go back and you can read them. You can meditate on them. You can see how God see us as citizens of the kingdom, how we should operate. I'll give you the scripture, 1 John 1:9. You can go back and look at that one. You can Galatians 6. You can see 2 Timothy 2. All those are scriptures that help us to understand, get a better understanding of how we as citizens of the kingdom should be operating in the presence of sin, how we operate the justice system in the kingdom of God. And so, again, I think next week is exam week. We've had, I think, 3 quizzes for this class. Again, the exams will come from the quizzes that we've had. If you go back and download the quizzes, I've tried to put enough questions in those quizzes. When exam time comes, you have, you know, at least 25 questions on there. But you already had the answers. You already had the questions, so it'll be an easy question. Father, we thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Father. Father, we have imparted to your people those things that you wanted me to tell them. And we thank you, Father, that they no longer become just hearers of your word, but they also become do what you tell us to do. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.